and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Solomon, and Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And that is the word of the Lord. God comes from nowhere. God comes from nowhere. There's not a place that sent God here. God doesn't originate anywhere. He is self-existing. It's one of those incomprehensible attributes of God that He has just always been. It's, I think, why we are drawn very often to the Gospel of John. We think, Gospel to study. Study John. John begins with those wonderful words, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Because it takes Christ and it says, in the very beginning, when you talk about the eternality of the divine nature of the Son of God, He never had a beginning. There's nothing that stands behind Him, that nothing pushed Him forward. There's no existence before the triune God. And it really is a great start to John's Gospel and really takes us and prepares us to read all that is to be said about this one who is God and the Word. But Matthew takes a different course. Matthew doesn't begin with the eternality of the Son of God and His divine nature. He begins with the humanity of one with a long lineage, drawn in this case back to Abraham himself, and follows the line along to the birth of Jesus. He answers a question, many, many questions actually, for even us today. Where does this Jesus come from? Where did this human nature, this divine person gather to a human nature? Where did he originate? Where is he from? What's his background? Right? We want to know that when we meet someone. What's their background? Where do they come from? Many of you may be fascinated because we live in a time there's immigration from different parts of the world. And to me, it's very interesting to meet people from different parts of the world. Where is it that you come from? What is it like where you came from? What did you do? What was your job? What did you do for fun? It's very fascinating. It helps you also to get to know them better. Who they are, what they're about. What's their heritage? Well, where does Jesus come from? Who is He? Remember, some have called Matthew's gospel a primer on the Christian understanding of Jesus Christ. A very basic telling of the story of His life, His sayings, what He did. What made Him so special? How does someone like Him fit into a world like mine? And what does that make me for following Him? That was a really big question to the early saints. Jesus, the followers of Christ, were mocked. The Jewish believers struggled with their identity. Okay, we believe that this Jesus is the Messiah, but so many do not, and so many were put out of the synagogues. Are we still this connected to Abraham? Or is all that shut off? Are we now connected to someone who is a stranger to the things of Israel? Stranger to the people of God? No, Matthew says, no, not at all. It should cause us to ask, especially those who already know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we enter into this long study, who could I ever be without Him? Who could I ever be without the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew answers really the deepest questions about the Christian life. What it means to be a disciple. And he does so by revealing the truth about who Jesus Christ really is. Where does He come from? We're going to see that this morning. First, and two major points this morning. Jesus is God's plan from the beginning. What's God's plan for this world that He has created? This world that had such a horrible fall with Adam in the garden? What is God's plan in all this? Well, Jesus is God's plan from the beginning. We like when a new member joins the church, or when a visitor becomes a regular visitor, and your mind starts to, at least mine does, say, you know, how do they fit in? Who are the people they are going to more closely attach themselves to? Because we all have certain people that are closer and the church maybe than others, though we are all one family, that some people have more things in common, or what are their gifts, or what are their skills, and how are they going to be served, and how are they going to serve? And it's wonderful because God always fits them in. God, it's God's people, and we are a living structure and a living building, a living temple, and stone by stone being built together. But fitting in means becoming part of the whole. Living in communion and serving, making those friends, understanding one another as family. We are living stones put together. But Jesus is, in fact, God's plan overall. It's not just that Jesus fits into God's plan. He is God's plan. Everyone in God's plan looked to His beginning, to His coming. What we see about Jesus in this text is broken down as Matthew gives in verse 17 how all this ties together. Is that everyone in God's plan looked to His coming from the very beginning. He fits in for sure. We'll see that as our next big point. But He is the very plan. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Or the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fit into God's plan. Abraham was called out of the Chaldeans, and God started Abraham out with a covenant and a promise to him and his descendants after him. And so he made that promise. Abraham was part of this plan. God said, in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. In your seed, which Paul in Galatians says, well, that seed is Christ. Well, David certainly fits into God's plan. Abraham received promises. David received the kingdom. David was part of God's plan, establishing an earthly rule to be a type to reflect the kingdom of God that would come with the greater greatest son of David, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important how he starts this out. Abraham, David, major figures in the Scriptures. Jesus comes as the one that all these pieces look forward to. Now, the genealogy has an important part in the start of Matthew's Gospel in just giving a legal record of Jesus' history. You can't be the Messiah if you are not from the tribe of Judah. You can't be a Messiah if you're not a descendant of David. You have to be in that royal line. So Matthew has that to prove so that the saints can understand that they are part of this. Jesus is in this plan, but more than that, he is the plan. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. You're wondering, okay, well, that's, you know, is what's Matthew doing? Why is he numbering these generations? Why does he count? And why has he taken his resources and assembled them in this way? Well, it certainly, as you read verse 17, indicates that Matthew is trying to make us see that a point has been realized in the coming of Jesus. Something has been arrived at in the coming of Jesus. All the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Six sevens, if you want to look at it that way. So, two sevens make a 14. Three 14s, that's six sevens. Seven's an important number in the Scriptures. Right? Well, you have this, and it waits, and it longs for completion, you see. It's like if I were to say, okay, on the count of three, go. One, two. It's just, you're at the starting gate. You're waiting to say, where's the three? Where does it end? When can I go? When does it move? When does it happen? It's on the count of three. It's a count of completion. And Matthew has masterfully taken these generations. He said, look, from Abraham here, it's 14 generations. From David to the captivity, Babylon, it's 14 generations. And from there to Jesus, 14 generations. Six sevens. We're missing a seven somewhere. We're missing something. It is Christ now that comes. It is Christ that starts the completion and the finishing. He himself is that which everything looked for. And Matthew does not hold back on who is in that genealogy. Just to grab a few names. Now, for those of you new, we looked at this back in December as part of our Christmas series. All right, so we've already given a lot of attention to these things. But let me just point out a few things, and I'll tell it to you this way. There are two major personalities, one tragic, a lot more, but one in particular, one heroic. Just to look at these, drawn out from them, Abraham and David, of course, were major players. Moses was a Levite, so he's not mentioned in here. He's not from the tribe of Judah. But Abraham and David, two major characters in the lineage of Christ. Two major players that looked to Jesus. If you were to think of a personality, a personage that was important to the people of Israel, certainly Moses would be up there, but again, he wasn't of the tribe of Judah. But Abraham and David, it starts with Abraham. It culminates in the kingdom under David. And they expect him. The tragic figure, though many could be pointed to, Ahaz, Manasseh, Amon, to name three that were tragic figures. But in particular, in the history of Israel, Jeconiah, the deportation to Babylon. In the life of Israel, being given the land hard fought for and through the leadership of Joshua, to be given the land and then to lose it. Having built the temple, having had the sacrifices going on in the temple, having been drawn near to God in that holy place, And then to see it all burnt and destroyed, brick by brick, stone by stone. Tragic figures politically trying to navigate themselves into some kind of livelihood when the whole all of Israel is going down. Jeconiah. He looked to Jesus too. One heroic with the restoration of Israel from Babylon to their own home, Zerubbabel stands out as a governor and leader of God's people. Zerubbabel. Some show the promise of Christ coming. All of them showed the great need for Christ's coming. Matthew doesn't even hold out the embarrassing aspects of Jesus' earthly lineage. There is the whole issue with Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, through whom he had a child. There is the difficulty of David, who is the father of Solomon, and Matthew points out, who was the wife of Uriah. So whether by their good actions, David was a king after God's own heart, or by their failures, Manasseh offering up his children to the god Molech, it cries out for the coming of a greater king. It cries out for a completion. It cries out for that final answer you get at the end, and this is it, and it's Jesus, and it was the plan from the very beginning. It was vital to Matthew's audience and Matthew's purpose in writing that they, and so you and I, be certain that Jesus is the one. It's a big question. Is Jesus the one? There's a lot of religions out there. If you're a teenager or planning going off to college, I guarantee you'll be introduced to different religions. Not the least of which is secular humanism, which is a religion, but you have to be certain that Jesus is the one. John the Baptist was in prison, and he hears all about Jesus' signs. Now, John the Baptist is the one who introduced Jesus. There's the Lamb of God, follow him, John said to the earliest of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John, in his prison cell, what in the world? I'm a prophet of God. What am I doing sitting here? Although the Old Testament says prophets usually end up somewhere like that. Am I here for the right reason? Have I done all this for the right one? Is this really it? And he sends his disciples to Jesus asking, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? It is not a casual question. It is a vital and important question. And John just happened to be in a situation in his life where he really needed that confirmation. And sometimes we will be in situations in our lives where we will really need that confirmation. And Matthew is writing to people who are in that situation in life where they really needed that confirmation. Are you the fulfillment? Are you really? Are you everything we have all been waiting for? Are you the very reason for my life and ministry? Think about John's life. And it was all about the coming of Christ. Eating, drinking, sleeping. Are you the hope of Israel, the deliverer? Is that you? Brothers and sisters, when you read God's Word, you come with questions. Not the questions that say are interrogations of God, but questions. And here's an important question. Who is it that brings meaning and unifies your life? Who brings understanding and sets this whole world and all its craziness makes it make sense? Who takes your life and all your foolishness and all the stupidity of our lives and all the ways we hurt people who have loved us? And changes you into something different. You ought to be more than a little bit interested in knowing is Jesus the one, or having confirmed again and again and again that He is the one. Jesus is God's plan. If you don't know Him, then you don't know what all this is about, because He is the reason for all of this. None of it makes sense without Him. You have no idea why there's death without Jesus, or how it is that you think there should be life. Why should there be life? Why is it tragic when a child dies? Why is it so sad? Why is there mourning and grieving? Now, as those who are already Christians, we forget what history looks forward to. We tend to look at Jesus in the past and not understand that this is the end of the age. Christ's influence is reaching out and leads always to His second coming. Are you in danger, perhaps, of finding your place in this world? Not by Christ, but by the career you choose, who you marry, what your children become, and how important they become. Does your family see you as turning to Jesus as the very core of your life? He's God's plan. Does His worship start your week as of first importance? Or is it a parenthesis in a life that finds meaning elsewhere? Is the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ of first importance to you? Or is it just a hiccup, a bump in the road of a regularly flowing week which finds your meaning and significance everywhere else? Matthew will help us. But secondly, and equally important, Jesus is in God's plan with us. Yes, Jesus is God's plan overall. It is all about Him. But the one about whom it is in the midst of it with us. So the coming of Jesus is glorious. It is Christmas time. We think it's a joyful time. The weeks leading up to Easter, you know, that's the lament time, because you know, Good Friday's coming and the death, the suffering of Christ. And we see in Christmas time a time of great celebration because He's come, right? Well, the incarnation of Christ, because of its humility, the humility and condescension of Christ to come upon us, is counted as part of His humiliation. His coming is glorious for sure, full of splendor. It is magnificent, God incarnate. We can maybe understand why so much of the world celebrates Christmas but don't even believe in Him, because He does come across as some fictional character in the minds of those who do not know Him or study Matthew accurately. He does come across as the superhero coming to save the world when you don't read the rest of it. He does come across by those who do not know Him as detached from our experience. The Gnostic teachings about a Christ as a little boy who's playing with clay and creates doves, and then the doves become life and flutter off, and we think, well, that's not our experience. This is outside of our experience. A person of mythical proportions that seems to walk 6 feet above the ground. But the Gospels are weighted differently, as though they anticipated, as is the capacity of the Romans and the Greeks to create such religions, to create such divine beings that do walk 6 feet above the ground, who are given these demigod powers, birthed from the union of a goddess and a god, or a god and a human, that seems to be outside of any witnessed experience or any real testimony, but they're the superheroes. But the Gospels see Jesus differently. They are weighted to the side of His humility and His suffering. And even as Matthew begins his Gospel with a genealogy, you see it. He comes from somewhere. Yes, yes, He is God incarnate. But in His humanity, in His human nature, a lineage can be traced for Him. So He comes from somewhere just like you come from somewhere. He is from heaven, yes, divine, but as to His nature, He has this long line of descendants. Jesus is the descendant of tricksters like Jacob and his mother Rebecca. Jesus is the descendant of illegitimate unions. Think about that. Judah with his daughter-in-law Tamar. Jesus is the descendant of a former harlot named Rahab. Jesus is the descendant of a once idol-worshipping Moabitess named Ruth. Jesus is the descendant of a murderer and adulterer, David. He is the descendant of a wise king gone sour and a spoiled son, Solomon and Rehoboam. He is the descendant of cruel men like Manasseh and Amon, written here as Amos. We are not given a Christ that glides 6 feet above the earth. We are not given a Christ that never mixes with the dust, dirt, and grime. He was sinless, absolutely sinless. But even greater, to draw the distinction, as He comes into a world and mingles and mixes with that dirt and that dust and that mud and the drunkards and the prostitutes. He comes from somewhere. Born of a lowly Jewess, Mary had no claim to much. He had as his earthly father the carpenter Joseph. The most important person to ever walk this earth, walked the earth. Not drifting in the clouds, but put his feet down. Had for himself spelled out in the genealogy of from whence he came according to his human nature. He had all of that behind him. And he stepped into it. So that he was not just the one who is the plan, and he is. He stepped into the plan. He stepped into the life of Mary and into the life of Joseph. He stepped into the life of Peter. He stepped into the life of John and James. He stepped into the life of Pontius Pilate and Herod. He stepped into the life of Paul after his resurrection and that great appearance of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And He steps into your life. You come from somewhere. He came from somewhere. His plan is still going on. He's the center of it. And all things, all glory is to be to Him. And it's the work of this church that we see that our lives are lived to the glory of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that Christ be exalted on the earth. And Jesus doesn't orchestrate this as a distant monarch across a distant shore that leaves it to us just to do this thing. Because He is the plan. He gives His Spirit to us. And He promises that He will always be with us. And so it is that even now, this genealogy has such great importance for us because we are the generations that follow Christ. Jesus had no children. He has disciples. He has brothers and sisters. So He doesn't have just one in the line of Jesus. Here were the 12 apostles. Okay, Judas out, then you bring another in, then you bring Paul. So all of that spreads into us. We are priests. A holy priesthood to God. We are brothers and sisters of the King. And He's in the very plan that He is working out now. And He's with us in it. Jesus comes to be with us so that we can be with Him. A King from among us. He is of our flesh and blood, taking part in our lives. He is a King unashamed of us. Think about that. Jesus is not ashamed of you. Look, He has all this lineage. He wasn't ashamed of Abraham. He wasn't ashamed of David. He wasn't ashamed of Solomon. He's not ashamed of us. He comes to us and He is not aloof. He makes no mistake about who He is as the Son of God and Savior, but He makes no apology for drawing near to us. The Pharisees wanted Him to apologize for drawing near to the least, to the sinners. And Jesus made no apology. He came, after all, to save sinners. It seems when there's trouble, and if you have multiple kids, or if you grew up with multiple siblings, you know how this is. When trouble has occurred, everyone wants to know who started it. Right? Who started it? There's a fight, there's a tussling match in the living room. And everyone else says the other person started it. Everyone is looking to say and find out who started it. Even in our petty politics, that you have people, who started it? Well, you did this first. Well, you tried this tactic first. So now we're trying this tactic. But something great happens. No one asks the question. And we ought to ask it. Who started it? Who started this life that you have? Who began it? Who started the hope and peace that you have? Who made it so that you can know your Father in heaven? Who started all that? You wonder how you are to live like a Christian now, how it is you ever became one? We ought to wonder. Wonder should be part of the Christian life. Jesus does not wonder what it is like to be human. He took your humanity so you can know what it is like to be His disciple, to follow Him, to enjoy Him as a Savior. He became like us so that, yes, we can be like Him. He is the plan. And brothers and sisters, He's in the plan with us now. The plan is going on. The plan continues. And it is all about Him, as we will learn in Matthew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a Savior, what a Lord. Unashamed of us, humbling Himself to be like us, knowing what it is like to be in the dust and dust of this fallen world with all its sorrow and misery. What a Deliverer, what a Savior. We will take Him, O God, above anything else offered to us. Any ruler, any perceived, pretended, make-believe deity, any shared, common, human genius that the secularists may come up with, we'll take Jesus. We'll take Him. He has taken us. Praise be to our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.